Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be finishing up by reading verses 7 through 18. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is in Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we have to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond our limits to the labor of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commands himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Join me in prayer. God, we love your word, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us this morning in this service. Be with Brother Jeff in this service, dear God. We pray that you'll just use this time, Lord, to just further your work at the kingdom work here in Walton County and in, even in the world, dear God. We pray, Lord, for that our eyes will be open, our ears open, and certainly our hearts be open to your word this morning. We ask these things in Christ's sake. Amen.
Our focus this morning is chapter 10. We're going to try to wrap up chapter 10 today in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 10, Paul, as I told you last time, Paul shifted his focus. He had been last couple chapters just kind of reaffirming his call for the Corinthians to give a special offering for the suffering believers in Jerusalem and in Judea, an offering that he plans to deliver himself with the company of other trusted brothers in Christ. But then in chapter 10, he shifts his focus to defending his apostleship against some false apostles who, and I appreciate Paul's sarcasm, false apostles that he called super apostles who had infiltrated the church and who had attacked Paul's character and his ministry. In a sense, you can say that these false apostles have much in common with what we would know today as health, wealth, and prosperity preachers within the American church. John Piper once said, "If the American church is guilty of exporting anything terrible, it's the prosperity gospel that we've exported to poor countries all over the world." These prosperity false apostles would point to their blessings, their lives and ministries, their health, wealth, and prosperity, if you will, as signs of God's blessing on their lives and on their ministry, so that supposedly God is pouring his blessing upon them because of their supposed faithfulness. And that's why prosperity preachers today have millions of dollars and top-of-the-line clothing and drive Bentleys and fly in personal airplanes and live in mansions. These things are supposedly examples of their great faith. God wants them to live their best life right now. And Jesus actually, according to them, purchased these things for them on the cross. He purchased their health, wealth, and prosperity. He didn't just die because you're a sinner and you need to be saved from your sin. He didn't just die to pay the penalty for your sin, but died to purchase your health, wealth, and prosperity, your total well-being while you're here in this world. Now that would mean that the preacher and the Christian not living his best life now, well then he is not enjoying the blessing of God. Instead, his trouble, his pain, his lack of supposed material blessings is the proof that he's not walking with the Lord. To apply that to myself, since I drive a 15-year-old Camry and have back pain as I stand here right now, then that would be a sign that I'm not enjoying the blessing of the Lord, not walking in the Spirit. Because if I was walking in the Spirit, I would at least have a 2025 Camry and no back pain at all. These false apostles back in Paul's time had pointed to Paul's troubles and his health problems as the proof that he was not walking in the Spirit. And so, yes, they accused the apostle Paul of walking in the flesh. And Paul alluded to that back in verse 2. When he said, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. In his commentary on 2 Corinthians, Kent Hughes summarized the context of chapter 10 in this way. He wrote, the health and wealth entertainment focused culture of Neo-Corinth, the astonishing Greco-Roman boom town of AD 56 made the Corinthian church particularly susceptible to what we have come to call an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology refers to the end times. He continued, this is the false teaching that the future benefits promised to us at Christ's return are realized right now in the present. In fact, Paul had sarcastically chided the Corinthians for succumbing to this thinking in his initial letter to them, writing in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. They had all that they wanted. They were rich, kings, wise, strong, honored. They had it in the already, the right now. The sad result was that some of the Corinthians had therefore come to believe that Paul's less than prosperous circumstances were due to his diminished spirituality. He needed faith and more of the Spirit. This overemphasis on the already has reappeared throughout history in various experience-focused Holy Spirit movements and is represented today by television pastors like Joel Osteen. See, it's not just me that has a problem with Joel. Ironically, he continued, this kind of thinking invites the infolding of the desires and values of present culture into the church. Many Christian leaders have been so taken with the styles of leadership they see in politics and in the entertainment industry that they unthinkingly have transferred these secular ways into the church. In Paul's day, his enemies in Corinth had so effectively read their Greco-Roman culture back into their Christianity that they interpreted the gospel in terms of their values. Let me pause right there and say one of the problems in the American church today is Christians reading American culture into our Christianity and interpreting the gospel in accordance with those values. He continued, they boasted in the preacher's presence and bearing. They boasted in rhetorical eloquence. They flashed their resumes and endorsements and letters of commendation. They bragged of their large honoraria. They boasted of their connectedness that inferred greatness by association, and they compared themselves with one another. As a group, Paul's enemies had become boastful and dismissive of Paul's authority because Paul displayed none of the values that they so treasured. And so here Paul answers them with a defense of his authority and a charge to embrace a ministry that boasts only in Jesus Christ. Of course, the gospel does not bid us to hop in our Bentley and follow him. It bids us to pick up our cross and follow him. We do not boast in our things. There's nothing wrong with having things, but we don't boast in our things. We boast in the Lord. And so the evidence of our relationship with the Lord and of our walking in the Spirit is in our persevering in the faith regardless of our circumstances, regardless of whether we have things or we have nothing. As Paul, as the psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, unlike the false apostles, Paul's desire for the church at Corinth were, his desires were pure and holy. And it's Paul's desire for the church that, that they be built up, that they really truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ and they're living out that relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul wanted nothing from them. He just wanted things for them. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Paul's desires for the church, as I believe that his desires are the desires of any pastor worth his weight in salt. And so let's look at those this morning. The first thing I want us to see is the pastor wants you to possess an authentic faith in Christ. The pastor wants you to possess an authentic faith in Christ. In verse 7, Paul says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Now, when Paul calls the church to look at what is before your eyes, he's basically calling them to step back and to properly assess the situation. Paul's opponents were not simply claiming to be followers of Jesus, but instead were claiming to be elitist in the faith. That's why Paul sarcastically calls them super apostles. They were not in the business of building up the body of believers. They were in the business of tearing down. They had come in and had torn down Paul so that they might elevate themselves. And building themselves up is all that they really cared about. They were not attempting to lead the people into a deeper relationship with Jesus. They merely wanted control over the congregation for the purpose of fleecing the flock. Paul simply wanted the believers to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. He never tried to present himself as an elitist. He was who he was, what he was, by the grace of God. In fact, if you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, you might recall that Paul wrote this, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you see a man who had been captured by the grace of God. He had been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had reached down and grabbed old Saul by the heart, and he was saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And from that moment, he responded in obedience to the Lord's command to go and make disciples of all nations. So Paul did not want anything from the Corinthians, but he did want things for the Corinthians. In fact, as you read this letter, you are reminded that Paul did not even receive a salary from the Corinthians. Instead, he supplemented his ministry by working as a tent maker, and other churches which were supporting his ministry there so that he would not have to receive a salary from the Corinthians, which they could in turn use against him later. His motive was simply that they come to know and love the Lord who had saved him, the Christ that he himself knew and loved. And he wanted them to rest securely in Jesus Christ alone. He wanted them to know with certainty, that is to have confidence that they were in fact in Christ and that they had been saved from the wrath to come. He wanted them to know for certainty that they had received eternal life, that they had been made in Christ to become children of the Most High God, children of the King that we were just singing about. They had been indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit. He wanted them to know this and to rest that the Spirit was their guarantee for the inheritance that was to be theirs, that we will acquire to the praise of God's glory. And so the evidence that they belong to Christ is not to be seen in material things. It's not in health, wealth, and prosperity. Instead, it is seen in our love for the Lord. It's seen in our seeking to walk in holiness. It's seen in our war against sin. I've tried to tell you so many times, the evidence of your salvation is not that you never sin, it's that you are at war with it. Right? You're at war with your sin. It's seen in our clinging to Jesus Christ, even in our darkest hour. And it's seen in the calm assurance that no matter what, we are secure in Christ. Remember what we were singing just a few moments ago? Are we weak and heavy laden? Yes. Right? Cumbered with a load of care? Yes. Well, precious Jesus, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. You see, the evidence of your relationship with Jesus is not measured by your silver or gold, but that you would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. It's not seen in your having a big house and a fancy car. You might have those things, but pagans have those things too. Instead, it's seen in the fact that those things don't have you. It's not seen in your perfect health report, but rather in the fact that even in your cancer, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is good. The evidence of your faith is that you love and worship Jesus because he is worthy of your love and worship. It's not because you see Jesus as a personal piggy bank that can be used by you to get you what you want. It is seen that you view Jesus himself as the treasure and not merely as the source of the treasure. It's seen in your worship of the giver instead of your worship of the gifts. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is John chapter 6. You'd do good to read John chapter 6 pretty regularly. Humbles you. There we find John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. You can imagine what might happen when Jesus feeds the 5,000, that there might be some who really like being fed so that they don't have to go get their own bread, right? You know, almost like, man, if this guy could be our personal welfare system, right? And so what happens after that? Well, John records what transpires after Jesus' feeding, as many saw Jesus just as that, as their meal ticket. And so they followed him for that. But then Jesus, instead of giving them more food, offered himself as the bread of life. But they didn't want that. That's not what they wanted. They wanted Jesus the meal ticket, not Jesus the Lord and Savior. And so this we read in John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, 66. Uh-oh. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In other words, as soon as Jesus did not meet their expectation, as soon as he did not form a new bread line, then off they went somewhere else. And then right after this, we see the difference between those who want Jesus the meal ticket and those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because continuing in verse 67, we read, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? You get that? Jesus thinned out the crowds. He's like, go find you another church, man. Right? And then he looked at the 12 that was left, like, you want to go too? This is not, according to modern experts, how you grow a church. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Of course, Jesus, who knows the heart, who knows intimately those who are his, pointed out that even one of them was a fraud. And so he continued in verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. And so it begs a question, my friends. Do you possess an authentic faith in Christ? Do you have an authentic relationship with Jesus? Have you truly given your life to this Jesus who came into this world and died on the cross for your sins? Have you been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Are you confident that you are in Christ? You see, this is what Paul wanted for the church at Corinth, and it is what I want for you here at Walker Baptist Church, that you possess an authentic faith in Christ. Secondly, the pastor wants for you to possess a growing faith in Christ. Now, these things are actually together. An authentic faith in Christ necessarily is a growing faith in Christ. And a faith that's not growing in Christ is likely not a faith at all. Okay? But Paul continued in verses 8 through 9. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. Paul was in the position that he was in by God's grace for the purpose of building up the believers in Corinth. This is the authority that God gave him as an apostle, which Paul says the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. Jot down this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. There Paul wrote that he, the Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is where Baptists go, wait a minute, I thought the pastor was supposed to do all that work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so as believers, we are to be growing up in the Lord. My job as your pastor is to make sure that this pulpit is used for your growth in the Lord. Not for your entertainment, but for your growth in the Lord. I'm happy when I crack a joke every once in a while and you laugh, but that is not my goal. My goal is that you grow up in Jesus Christ. All right? You're also responsible for your growth in Jesus Christ. You have to devote yourself to the Word of God. We talked about that a good deal last week when I pointed out that we no longer even have the excuse of, man, I would have read my Bible today, but I left it home. Like you got a phone, man, with like availability to a gazillion Bible apps. Like if you are looking at your phone, you could be reading your Bible. You know, one of the things I've been doing as of late, just to get more word in, I've just been turning on an audio Bible at night and laying it by my head. Go to sleep listening to the Word of God. It's just whatever, to get as much word in this old wretched brain as I can. As believers, we possess a responsibility to make sure that ourselves are growing in the Lord. You have to devote yourself to that. Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The point is, my brothers and sisters, you are responsible to be in the Word when we are not gathered. And I am responsible for making sure that we are in the Word when we are gathered. I bear responsibility for using this time to build you up in the Lord. What does that mean? That means to teach you what God has said. All of it. Not picking and choosing. Not leaving out the hard stuff. Not lifting verses out of context to make it say something that it really doesn't say. All right. A seminary professor one time said there are a lot of men who will not allow the Bible to mess up their so-called good sermons. My job is to faithfully be teaching you what God has said, even the hard stuff. This is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Some translations say correct, rebuke, and encourage. With complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires or passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. What this says to me as a pastor is that my responsibility is to preach the word and to do that in season and out of season. Well, what does that mean? That means to do it when it is gladly received and to do it when it is resisted and opposed. With the word, I am to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And to do so with complete patience and teaching. So I'm to remain committed to the sound teaching of the word and not to the tickling of itching ears. As Paul said earlier in chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. I am to stand committed to the truth of God's word, even as some turn away from the truth and wander off into myths. For this is the only way that I can build you up. You see, the tickling of itching ears, boy, it'll bring them in. But the end result will not be you built up in the faith, but will actually result in you being torn down, even if you are enjoying the ride down. It is for this reason that Paul even wrote his stern letter to the church. It was for their good. In verse 9, he said, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. No, that's not his point. His point was not to frighten them. His point was not to tear them down. His point was to build them up. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. My friends, real preachers do not preach hard sermons because we enjoy hard sermons. All right. There are times when I know before I even get up here that what God has put in my heart from His Word is going to, it runs the risk of making somebody mad. I don't enjoy that. That there are times when I have to speak on the moral issues of the day. And I know that somebody here might be offended. I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy you being offended. But why do we do these things? Because we want you to grow in the Lord. We want you to be built up properly. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. That's why we preach the hard stuff right there. Because when the time comes that your faith is tested, we want you to run to God and not run from God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told a parable about two different kinds of builders. Remember that? There's a children's song about it, right? One was foolish and one was wise, and the wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on what? The sand. Well, let me just let Jesus tell the story. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Listen closely. Jesus said, Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What does that mean? Well, it means that being built up in the Word of God ensures that when the rain and floods and the winds of life beat on you, you will not fall. You will persevere by God's grace. Meanwhile, there are countless churches where the pastor will entertain you. He loves to entertain you. I always get worried when I hear preachers all the time. It's like every Sunday they're like, I'm so excited to preach today. Like, I have been excited to preach, but you know what my disposition is usually? Burdened. Because I dare get up here and say, this is what God said. And I don't want to get that wrong. Right? And I want the Holy Spirit to work in your heart rightly. And so I have this deep burden usually that doesn't translate to, I'm super stoked today. Sorry, I had to get that off my chest. But there are tons of folks out there who will entertain you and make sure you have a good time, give you a TED talk and be your life coach And you might love every minute of it, but eventually the rain will fall, the floods will come, the winds will beat on the house. And because you love the sand and not the rock, great will be your fall. We want you to have a growing faith in Jesus. And then finally, to possess a faith that is content in Christ. One of the things this story between Paul and his detractors demonstrates for us is that Paul was content with who he was in Christ. These folks had said some potentially damaging things about Paul. I mean, not only did they accuse him of not walking in the Spirit, but instead walking in the flesh, they criticized his very being. They got very personal about Paul. They talked about his appearance, the way he walked, the way he talked. In fact, if you look at verse 10, Paul even references some of that. Paul says that they said of him, his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. To sum it all up from what we learn from Paul's letters is that the accusations were that he's not really an apostle of the Lord. He's not walking in the Spirit, but the flesh. That is evidenced by the fact that he has health problems. He has to supplement his ministry by tent making, and he finds trouble everywhere he goes. Oh, and by the way, he don't even speak well. Nobody wants to listen to that guy. He's not polished. I mean, that's enough to make a fellow want to go crawl in a hole and pull the dirt in over him. Unless, of course, you're content in the Lord and content in the Lord's calling. Back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he wrote, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you, proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. There you go. That's how I usually feel getting up to preach. Weakness, fear, trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the spirit of men, but in the power of God. And then over in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, having told us that a thorn in the flesh had been given to him, I'm not going to explain all that now, we'll get into that later, but this is what he said after noting the thorn in the flesh. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he said, but he had asked God to take it away. He said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, for the false teachers, Paul's weaknesses were the evidence of his lacking the Spirit. But for Paul, the evidence of the Spirit was found in what God was doing through him despite his weaknesses, and what God was doing in him through his weaknesses. God had called Paul to himself. God had appointed Paul an apostle. That was the will of God, and the word of man cannot undo that. They could insult Paul. They could question the authenticity of his faith and the effectiveness of his ministry. But God, who had the first word on Paul's life, would also have the last word on Paul's life. The false apostles, the super apostles, they could boast about their own ministries. They could boast in their health, wealth, and prosperity. They could do what they were doing, compare their successes by one another. They could live their best life right now. But one day they will stand before the Lord, who will separate the sheep from the goats. And as Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, Paul tells us in verse 18 that it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. It is the one who the Lord commends. Paul did not need the approval of men. In fact, the approval of men can be desperately dangerous. He wrote in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There are a whole lot of sermons that I never would have preached if I had let certain members of the church through the years tell me what I was supposed to preach. You understand what I'm saying? Paul was content with who he was in Christ, and he was content to preach this word of Christ. He wanted the Corinthians to grow up in their faith. Brothers and sisters, let me sum it up for you this way. Don't fall into the trap of seeking the approval of man. Don't fall into the trap of comparing success with the successes of men, or failures with the failures of men. And don't fall into the trap of allowing what others say about you define you, whether those things be good or bad. R.C. Sproul said one time, when men think terribly of me, I remind myself I am far worse than they know. Right? They don't know the half of it. Right? That's why Paul said that he was the chief among sinners. Right? I'm the worst sinner I know. Right? Don't fall into the trap of letting others say about you define you. Instead, be content to be the person God saved for himself, in whom God is working and molding and using for his glory. Because if you are in Christ, God has already said of you, I have loved you, and I have chosen you before the foundation of the world. I sent my son to die for you. I claimed you as my own. You are mine, and you will be for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, what could be better than that? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Do you possess an authentic faith in Jesus? Notice I didn't just ask you the question that became so trendy in churches for years. I didn't ask you, did you say a prayer one time and invite Jesus into your heart? Lots of people have done that, don't have an authentic faith in Jesus. I'm asking you, do you have an authentic faith in Jesus? Like, have you truly trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you given your life to him? Do you possess a growing faith in Christ? Do you possess a faith that is content in Christ? That's what the pastor wants for you. And I pray that every person in this room, those listening online as well, would have that. Because that, my friends, is what it means to truly be blessed. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus, who saves by his amazing grace. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.